I tell you what, it's like we were saying to one of the services the other day, I forget which one, but just something about the presence of the Lord just cleans you up. You know what I mean by that? You know, you get out there in the world and you hear all their news and you see all that stuff at work and it just weighs you down, just feels grimy and you know what I'm saying, just feel a little bit dirty. But you come into the house of the Lord and man, get involved and praise and worship and open up your heart to worship and praise the Lord. I tell you what, it just cleans you up, loosens you up and gets you free, amen? So it's good to be in church this evening. You can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we're opening up our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. On the screens, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And of course, this evening, feel free to use various types of media, including but not excluding any kind, whether it be a Nook or a Kindle or an iPad, feel free to use whatever device fits you. Amen. Before we get going here, I have something that I want to make mention of, just something I had on my heart earlier today. I was praying this afternoon. Just felt inspired to make mention of this. We'll see where it goes. But I don't think it's the message. I just think I'm supposed to make mention of it. We'll see. I just had it in my heart to tell everyone here, specifically for, I'm sure, a couple of key individuals, to be wary of excitement. Now, here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes, when our flesh gets excited, it compels us to action. And there's so many things that can excite your flesh, ignite it. And it makes us very impulsive. And there's a saying that I have, and I think it's the truth, rush is wrong every time. God's the God of peace. He's not the author of pushing or confusion. God's a God of peace. And oftentimes, I've seen this in my life, when it is the Lord, my flesh is not excited about it. You know what I mean by that? And I've got scriptural proof. I'll give it to you in a second. In fact, I'll give you stories, example after example I could give you. But I know in my life, just with big changes, when big changes happened in my life that led to a new season, a new level of growth professionally and personally, I was approached with changes that I knew were in my heart to do. But man, my flesh, oh my goodness, it did not want to do it. It did not want to step out in that. You know, an example of that would be going to three services. No part of my flesh wanted to preach three times in a row on Sunday morning. I mean, no part of that. And with not only that, but, you know, you think, where are all the people going to come from? And, you know, you don't want to open up and be half empty every service. And I tell you what, my flesh wore on me, but it was in my heart. And my heart compelled the decision, and I thank God it did. I can't imagine where we'd be without it. Another example of that would be everything that's going down in Poindexter. We had just bought this, or opened up this building and paying off the loan on it. It's getting less and less every single day. Amen. It's not going to be long, and I'll stand up here and say it's paid off. But with that, I felt impressed to buy a building down in downtown and fix it up. And I tell you what, no part of my flesh wanted to invest money at that season. I knew we always would do something down there, but I did not think it would be right after we just built one building. I mean, we just built a building. What are we going to do? Go buy another building? It just didn't make that much sense in the natural, but in my heart, it made a ton of sense. And I just see how God's provided for that. We got our certificate of occupancy today, and we're pumped up and excited about it. Can't wait to show it off. And I tell you what we got now, it's just the match to the bonfire we're going to light. If you like that little light we got now, you just wait until it gets on all the wet wood or all the dry wood that's down there. It's going to be exciting to see what the Lord's doing. But my point is oftentimes when it's God, your flesh is not excited about it. Well, someone said, give me scriptural proof. How much do you want? Think about Moses. God appears to him in a burning bush. Go set my people free. But Lord, what about my mouth? What about this? What about that? Think about Jonah. Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Think about David and being made king. Think about Peter and going out and witnessing for Christ. Think about all of these examples of people who had a call by God, Nehemiah, all of these people who had on their heart something to do, but man, their flesh was fighting them every way. You got to remember, your flesh is one thing you have to put under. It can't be renewed. It'll always be times where you got to put that flesh under. Your mind, you can renew it, but buddy, your flesh, you got to learn to put that thing under every single day. And so when your flesh is tingling about something, that's not always the best sign that it is God. Amen. I'm preaching real good right now. I'm telling you, I'm going to help you, because I can think of countless times in my life where I had a plethora of good ideas. I can remember growing up, my father really wanted a red truck. I mean, he had the catalogs for it. He was sitting there reading it, and man, the more he thought about a Ford F-150 with a step-up side, oh, he just got excited about it and excited about it and excited about it. My mom tried to tell him, this is not Jesus. This is not God. This is not, but he kept that before him, got excited about it, more and more excited about it. He went out and bought the truck. I can't tell you how long we had it. It was weeks, not months before something went wrong and we wound up selling it, losing money. But here's my point in all of this. You have to be careful about what your flesh gets excited about. Friend, it's with faith and patience you inherit the promises of God. And if our flesh gets too excited, it'll cause us to step out before God tells us to. And anytime we do that, with doing something without inspiration, it always leads to perspiration. When you walk outside of that, friends, you walk out over into works and step out from under grace. And that's where life gets frustrating. So never, never just be moved by impulse. Take time to wait on the Lord and pray. And if it's God, it'll all take care of itself in the wash. But get underneath the presence of God, get in the Word of God, wait on the Lord. And if it's Him, it'll be Him tomorrow. Amen. You know, the world has a phrase, sleep on it. That's good spiritual wisdom a lot of times. Just sleep on it. Just sleep on it. Get that flesh under control. Take a deep breath and realize the gifts and callings of God are beyond repentance. You're okay. If it's God, it'll be God tomorrow. But don't get so antsy about it in your flesh that it causes you to step out and miss God. Always take time to wait on the Lord. Amen. So that's just a little tidbit for the message. Mark chapter 6, and let's look at this here. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it's talking about Jesus. And it said, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, if you just can put a little bit of a one by offended, it'll serve you well. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, if you can put a little number two by honor. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. There's number three, if you can put a little three by unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now go back up to verse 5. Notice what it says here. And he could there do no mighty work. We said this last week. Notice it didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. It didn't say he said, you know what, these people, I tell you what, they're just hard-headed. I don't want to do anything for them and just walk away. No, he wanted to. That's why he was there. He wanted to do some mighty works. He wanted to do some big things, but he couldn't. He couldn't do any mighty works for these people. Now, anytime you're reading the life of Jesus, it's time to pay attention. Why? Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. So if something these people did shut down Jesus from being able to do mighty works for them, if we can figure out what they did, we can do the same things, the opposite of what they did, and open up what God is able to do for us. But if we're not seeing any mighty works take place in our lives, then friend, we need to go back and brush up on this scripture. Because the same three things these people did to Jesus is the same thing the children of Israel did to God out in the wilderness when he was trying to take them into the promised land. They got offended. They got in a place where they weren't honoring God nor his servants. And they got into a place of unbelief. They didn't believe that they could do it. Now, with this tonight, I want to major on, and we're going to pick up from where we were left off last Wednesday. I want to major on this word honor. We saw these three things. We talk about offense a lot in this church, walking in the love commandment. How many of you know that is the New Testament commandment, to walk in love? And friend, I'm telling you, offense is a serious thing. In fact, I would say of all the spiritual forces that are out there, of all the things that have the most potency to them as far as being dangerous to people, offense, I would think, would have to be number one on the list, as much as Jesus talks about it and the New Testament talks about it. Why is offense so bad? Because offense not only causes you to sin, but typically it leads you to empowering others to sin. When you get offended, think about what these people did, what they were saying. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. You know, they didn't think that he was all that he was saying that he was to be. And so they went over here and told this person, who does he think he is? He grew up with our kids. And look, his brothers and sisters are over there. Who does he think he is to be the Messiah? And what happened when they said that? What was in them got in someone else. And you know what happens when that happens? That person gets offended at him too. And then they go out and tell someone else, and it just keeps going down the line. Jesus said, in this world, offense will come, but woe. Anytime you see woe in the New Testament, it's time to say, we don't want to be doing anything in regards to that. Woe unto them whom offense comes through. Meaning if offense is coming from you to someone else, that's a dangerous place to be. Why is that? Because you can get forgiveness for every sin that is out there. I mean, and when you walk outside of love and we violate love with the words of our mouth, we can get forgiveness for that. But I like this example that I heard a priest gave this woman. I've mentioned it before, but it's so good I'm going to have to say it again. This priest came up to this woman. The woman told him, she said, I've been violating the love commandment, basically. And she had mentioned who she was gossiping about to other people. And she said, you know, I'm here to get forgiveness. And he said, that's wonderful. He said, God can give you forgiveness. It's good that you came here. But he said, can I show you something? She said, sure. So he said, let's go up to the top of the cathedral here. And they had a little rooftop deal that you could go up and take steps on and stand up on. And while they were going, he went over and grabbed a pillow that had a bunch of feathers in it, feathered pillow. That's what I like. I like a feathered pillow. And he took that pillow and took it up there. She followed him. And when he got up there, he ripped the pillow open. And he took the feathers and just dusted them out, you know, shook them out. And all the feathers went everywhere. And he said, now, sister, the Lord can forgive you of spreading that rumor and gossiping like that. But he said, can you go out there and pick up all the feathers that just went all over this city? And she said, no, I can't. And he said, that's why offense is so bad. Because the Lord can forgive you of it, but you can never get your words back. And friend, I'm telling you, it's the honest to God's truth that we should be so far removed from sowing discord among the brethren that it is not even funny. And let me tell you this too. If you've got someone who's using your ears as a trash can, whether it's at work or somewhere else, or especially in church or anywhere, and all they want to do is criticize and complain about something someone's doing or the government's doing or someone else, and they're just sowing that seed of discord. And what is that? It's separating you from another person. A seed of discord is where you're not walking in harmony with someone because of something something someone said in your heart. Friend, you need to distance yourself as far as the east is from the west with that person. Because I'm telling you, this issue of offense, it is huge. If they get it in your heart, eventually it will come out of your mouth. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks. It'll leak every single time. If it's in your heart, you'll speak it out of your mouth every single time. So watch this issue of offense. It stops the ministry from Jesus from working in your life. And we also know with faith, it's good to believe God, and we're strong on that. We've talked a lot about that in this series. But what I want to major on tonight is honor. And I know it's you still got Hebrews 11 verse 6 up there on the screens. I haven't forgotten about it, if you can keep it up there. But I want to talk about this issue of honor. What does it mean to honor the Lord? Jesus said a prophet is not without honor. Not without honor. I like a passage over in Malachi. God was talking to his people. And he said, you know, you honor your fathers and you honor your employees. But he said, if I'm your father, where is my honor? God desires us to honor him. You could say it this way. This is a term mentioned all throughout the Bible. God desires for us to fear him. Now, there are two words for this word fear in the Bible. One fear is of the devil, and it involves torment. Anything that puts you in torment or bondage, God doesn't have any part of that. God's not interested in putting anyone in bondage or putting anyone in torment. That's of the devil. But there's another word for fear, the fear of the Lord. How many of you are familiar with that terminology, walking in the fear of the Lord? What that word fear there means is not terror, but reverence. To revere the Lord. What you revere means you care about deeply. You could say this. If you honor someone, you revere them. And what that simply means is, if it matters to them, it matters to you. If they desire it, you desire it. You hold them into a place of esteem, of reverence. And for us in our Christian walk, you know, especially into today's church world, I think this is an issue where a lot of people just aren't being taught in it. Jesus is Christ and Lord. We mentioned what the word Christ means last Wednesday. It means the anointed one. Jesus Christ, that's not Christ, it's not his last name, it's a title. And the title is Jesus, the anointed one. And what the anointing does is set men free. And that's why God sent them to this earth, is to set us free from every bit of bondage the enemy would try to put on us. But he's not just Christ. He's not just the anointed one. He's also my Lord. And he's also your Lord. And what that word Lord means is master, supreme authority. And when we signed up, we not only got Christ in our life, that anointing, that power, that saving power. He's our Savior. But we also got lordship. And with that lordship, we are called upon by God to reverence him. To reverence him and hold him in a position of honor. These people in his own hometown treated him as common, and it shut him down. We said this last week. Here, Jesus' words carried no weight. I mean, Jesus would walk in other communities, and you got people coming out by the droves to hear him, clinging on every word that he's saying. But when he comes in here to his own hometown, these people were so familiar with him that his words carried no weight. When you honor the Lord, his words are weighty to you. You know what I mean by that? It means, buddy, when you see it from his word, when he speaks something to your heart, immediately there is compliance. Immediately there is a bent knee because his words carry weight with you. This is what honor means. When I honor the Lord, there are many different ways to do it. We honor Him with tithes and offerings. We can honor Him with walking in love with other people. But it all comes down to this issue, His words carrying weight with you. Why do we tithe? Because He said He wanted us to. Why do we walk in love? Because it pleases Him. Why do we come to church and forsake not the assembly of ourselves together? Because He told us to. And if we see it in His word and we see it matters to Him, then friend, I honor Him. It's going to matter to me. Oh man, if He tells me to be disciplined with my mouth, to speak to mountains, I'm going to honor Him and speak to those mountains. Why? If I see it in His word, His words carry weight with me. His words will carry weight with me. Go over to 1 Samuel. We'll see an example of this. We mentioned this example in our child raising, but it's imperative that we understand this because we see this principle of honor here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This book shouldn't have been called Samuel. It should have been 1 Eli. But because Eli didn't know how to honor the Lord, it cost him his destiny. Not just his. It cost him his son's destiny too. And God, He's never caught off by surprise. He raised up a young man to take Eli's place named Samuel. Samuel was the son of Hannah. You know Hannah's story. She had believed God really her whole life to have a child. Never saw any produce in that area, but when she got happy, faith is happy. When she got happy and in faith, amen. You know how you're in faith? I told this to ladies at Bloom. This is how you can tell you're in faith. How excited are you about your future? Because when you're in faith, buddy, you're pumped up about what God's doing. You're pumped up. You know good things are coming your way. You're in faith. And Hannah, she was quote unquote believing God, but really she wasn't. She was in sadness and sorrow. But finally she got over in faith, believed the words of the man of God, and sure enough, she had a child. Well, this child was named Samuel, and he grew up in the house of Eli. She dedicated him to the Lord literally by giving Samuel to Eli to be raised as a priest. Eli had his own boys who were called by God originally to be the priests. The problem was, is apparently Eli got off in some parenting, and his boys just wound up really, really wicked. And what I mean by wicked, I just mean twisted. Anytime you see that word wicked in the Bible, it's just something that's gotten twisted, something that went beyond its original intent. And what has happened here is these men, these guys, Eli's boys, are called by God to be priests, but they're doing some things that are just flat out wicked. They're stealing from the temple, and not only that, they're doing some other things as far as relationally with women who are coming to give the offerings and basically telling them that you have to be with us in order to please God. And anyway, we won't go into all that detail because that's just deep. I mean, that's deep. It's even a Wednesday night. It's too deep for the deep sheet. But anyway, Eli's boys are just acting crazy, and Eli hears about it, but Eli refuses to do anything with it. Now, once again, you're going to learn discipline in this life. And friends, that's why it's important for us as parents to realize we need to instill discipline in our children, because any area that's undisciplined will always come back to bite you. Just ask Samson. And we're going to talk about him in our next Mighty Men. You don't want to miss it. So anyway, with this, Eli hears what his boys are doing. But instead of correcting them, he comes and just has a good talk with them. And says, I hear you're doing this. I hear you're doing it. You need to stop doing that. That's bad, boys. But they didn't stop it. And he never removed them. And the reason why he didn't, we're going to see this, is because he honored those boys more than he honored God. And what that comes down to, you could put it this way, he cared more about pleasing them than he cared about pleasing his God. And it cost him. Notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. 1 Samuel 2 and 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father their offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Let's just stop right here. What's he saying? He's saying God has been good and nothing but good to you and your family. He picked you and raised you up to be called by God to be a priest unto this nation. Called you to offer up sacrifices for the people of God. But you haven't honored that position. You've kicked at it. You've treated it lightly. And here's the statement as to why he did this. Well, why would anyone do it? We're going to see why. You kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever. That was the calling. That was the destiny for Eli and Eli's house to walk before the God as priest forever. But notice, it's not just up to God. This is what I want to get at. Jesus wanted to do mighty works in his own hometown, but it wasn't just up to him. It was also up to the people in that place to give honor unto him. And it's the same way here. God had called him. I mean, it was his destiny for Eli's boys and their boys after them and their boys after them to be the priest of God forever. It was their destiny, but it wasn't just up to God. That's the thing about, well, God can do whatever he wanted, can do. Yes, he can, but you know what he wants to do? He wants to give man the power of choice. And from day one, he's given us that power. If you want to choose life, you can walk in all the life you want to walk in. But if you want to choose death, you can walk in all the death you want to walk in too. It's your choice. You can choose to walk in blessing. You can walk in all the blessing you want to walk in. But you can choose to walk in the curse. It's your choice. And friend, he had a destiny here that he never walked in. His boys had a destiny that they never walked in because of an honor issue. And notice what he tells him here, and this is a wonderful principle in verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This word honor means the opposite of despise. What does despise mean? To lightly esteem. When you honor the Lord, you highly esteem. What should have Eli done here, done in this situation? He should have said, man, this displeases the Lord. This is wrong, this is evil, this is bad. You need to repent, and if you don't repent, you need to get out. Anytime you realize that you need to make a change in your life, there's only one thing to do, friend. Repent. Remember our strategy? Admit it, quit it, and forget it. It's that simple. Anytime you know you need to make a change, first is admit it. Don't blame someone else. Don't blame the secretary. Don't blame, you know, the wife. Don't do what Adam did and said it was this person. Don't do what Eve did and said it was the devil. No, I made a mistake. Admit it. Then what do? You quit it. You do everything in your power to cut it off. If it's your hand offending you, Jesus said, cut it off. Not literally. Don't come back with nubs on Sunday. He was being metaphorically. But he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. What's he saying? Man, if this thing is causing you to sin, do everything in your power to cut it off. And after that, you forget it, buddy. You act like it never happened because in God's mind, he's forgiven you. He's washed you clean. There's no condemnation. But Eli refused to make any changes. He knew he needed to. That's why he sat down with his boys to begin with. He just didn't want to displease them. He didn't want to hurt them. Never mind all the people they were hurting. And never mind how their actions were hurting their Lord. Friends, I want to exhort you this evening. Honor the Lord. If it matters to him, it should matter to you. And that should be enough. So I don't understand all these different things. It doesn't matter if we understand it. It doesn't matter if we understand. What matters is if we see it in His Word, His words carry weight with us because He is our Lord. And when we see it, we bow our knee to it and make the adjustments. Notice what he says here. He goes on to tell them in verse 35. And I will raise me up a what? Faithful priest. What's he looking for? Faithfulness. Who's going to walk in my ways continually? A faithful priest that shall do, now watch this, that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Now, once again, we see a destiny coming on a young man. This young man is named Samuel. And we see here that God took the anointing and placed it on him because he considered him to be a faithful priest. Well, what made him faithful? Whatever is in my heart and whatever is on my mind, he's doing it. And friend, I'm telling you, in your life, don't make it complicated. Don't make it complicated. I was listening, someone blessed me with some CDs from a minister's conference, and I went through and listened to them. And one stood out to me. It was the one where the crowd was the most quietest. And that's typically the ones that speak to me the most anyway. But in this, the preacher was talking about how God is not the author of confusion. You know, religion will try to tell you, here's 30 things to change. You know, and you make their running list, and buddy, just when you got this one thing checked down, you got to move on to the next, and you do that and leave the other one undone. God's method is simplicity every time. And he gave different examples, but the gist of it was this. There'll be one thing at a time God puts on your heart. And your faithfulness with that one thing will determine the next thing, and then the next thing, and the next thing. But whatever's on your heart, whatever, if it's a change or if it's a desire, something you need to fulfill, friend, if it's on your heart, you got to count God's word as weighty and make that adjustment. Make that change, go after it, pursue after it, believe for it. Whatever he's telling you to do in your heart, let that word carry weight. At our power-up meeting, man, it was so good. We interviewed Keys Hayes. He owns the owner-operator of the Chick-fil-A here in Flowood and then the new one out there in Brandon. And he doesn't go to this church, but he's a wonderful, wonderful Christian businessman. You can tell just full of the Word. I mean, I like people who are quoting Scriptures, buddy. I mean, that blesses me. I don't want opinion. I want God's Word. And anyway, but you could tell, man, he was in line with some things. And one of the things he said was this, and I thought it was so good. He says, think about this. There's that scripture over in Revelations that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, talking about Jesus. He's talking about the door of your heart. And he said, when someone is knocking on your door, you can do one of three things. He said, the first thing you can do is act like you don't hear it. You ever done that before? I know I have. Someone knocking out the door and you didn't feel like getting up. You know, maybe you had bedhead and in your pajamas. And I kid you not, I can't tell you how many times I opened up the door and it's the UPS man says, Pastor Joel. And it's like, oh no, let me put on a hat, something. Let me put on some pants or, you know, something. So, but anyway, I meant, you know, not pajama pants. Let me put, anyway, forget it. But, you know, you've had those moments where you didn't want to get off the sofa and you heard a knock on the door and you just didn't want to get up. We've all had that happen. He said the second thing you could do is you could get up, answer the door, see you didn't like who was there, and just shut the door. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I won't tell you any of those stories. So anyway, you could do that. Or you could open up the door and invite the person to come in. And he said, that's what Jesus does to us all. And it's the truth. Not just once. You know, he did it when we all got born again, knocked at the door of our heart. If you heard his voice, act like you did. Open up your heart to him. But friends, I'm telling you, in your Christian walk, there's going to be no shortage of the Lord knocking. Knocking on your heart. And many times you know what he's there for. You know what he's selling. You know what he's pitching. And you got a choice. You can hear that knock, that little pull on your heart like Paul kicking against the pricks and just act like nothing's there. No change needs to be made. Nothing needs to be done. I'm cool. Eventually it'll go away. But you know what? It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. And Jesus is a gentleman. He never breaks down the door. God, to get our attention, he's in a still small voice. He's not in the fire, in the flood. He's in the still small voice. And you know what I'm talking about. There are other people who they hear it, and they just open up the door and say, I don't want any of that. They admit it. They open up the door. They went beyond not acting like they didn't hear it. They open up the door, said, I hear you, but I don't want to do it. And that's what Eli did here. But then there are others, and this is the wise thing to do. And we've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes in both those areas before. I know everyone in here, if you're honest, would say the same thing. There are times where you knew God was dealing with you, but you just didn't want to take the time to talk to him about it because it may lead to you cutting off something or someone. But then there have been other times where I'm sure in your life you knew you heard from God, but you went ahead and did the complete opposite anyway. Opened up the door and said, I hear you, but I'm going this way. But wisdom, wisdom. As you open up the door and say, come on, let's talk about it. And he tells you what it is and you comply. You make the adjustment. And he sups with you. He sups with you. And he begins speaking into your life direction and wisdom. And grace comes from that place. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, there's a scripture. See, I told you I'd get to it. I didn't forget about it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We mentioned this Sunday. I'll close with this. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We said there God gives out rewards, and one of the things he's linked a reward to is diligently seeking him. There's a reward that comes with that. Well, how do you seek the Lord? How do you seek him? You value him. You value his presence. You value his words. You go to him. When it's time to make a decision, you acknowledge him in all your ways. You acknowledge him. You go to him. You seek him. And friend, I tell you what I've seen from this is the reward that comes from it is the tangible presence of God in your life. Friend, I'm telling you, when God's presence comes, it perfects that which concerns you. How do we seek him? We make his word a priority. Oh, and when we do, it brings him into us. We draw near to him. He draws near to us. And ask Obed-Edom what happens when you get the presence of the Lord in your life. In the Old Testament, David left the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, at Obed-Edom's house. And they came to David and said, you got to go get that ark back. Ever since the presence of the Lord has been there, Obed-Edom and all of his house is just blessed, man. We got to get that back. And friends, I'm telling you, in your life, if things aren't right, it's generally because of an honor issue where I'm so busy that I'm not opening up the door and letting him come in and speak to me what I need to do. Oh, friend, I want to encourage you. Let his words carry weight with you. Let his presence carry weight with you. When you get it on your heart to spend time with him, don't put it off. Don't get so involved in extracurricular activities that you forget about the one needful thing. To be with him and sit. And remember what we said, what Mary was doing on Sunday? You remember? She was doing what? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting as close as she could to him. And what? Hearing his word. What is that? That's honor in a nutshell, buddy. Clinging on every word. His words were carrying weight with her. Oh, and what did Jesus say? Mary has chosen this good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. I want to encourage you, friend. Honor Jesus. Honor Jesus. It's so easy to come to church and pray and sing and all of that. Remember what Jesus said? These people, they honor me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, what makes their heart from them? What's he doing at the heart? He's knocking. There's some things I need to talk to you about. Just open up the door and let me talk to you about them. Oh, and when we do, friend, that is honor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for each and every person here. Let us, Lord, come up higher in honor so that the mighty works you long to do, the destiny you long to fulfill, comes to pass in our life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we walk in all the blessing we can walk in. We walk in all the life we can walk in. Because, Father, you've given us the power to choose it. We love you, Lord, so much. You're such an amazing God. We thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. And we say, Lord, we will be faithful to you to perform all that is in your heart and all that you have on your mind concerning our lives. We will be faithful. We will honor you. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh, we've enjoyed.